All right, good morning. We are so glad to see you here with us. I have an announcement and a question for you to see how much this actually happened. I'd like for everyone to open up your bulletin for just a moment and to look inside that. And in the upper left-hand side, how many of you have August 16th? Instead of August 30th. Okay, we only had one. Good. All right, very good. Yes, when we're laying those bulletins out, you know, and people are taking one, apparently one of the old ones got put in with all of the new ones. So I'm glad to see that that only happened for one person. We wanted to make sure that you had what you needed for the service today. I also had an announcement that I wanted to give to you as well. Marshall C. is heading up a trip to Washington, D.C. This trip will take place on September 26th is the big date, but it will be, I guess that would be the 25th through the 27th. When that will actually take place. And the purpose for the trip, Franklin Graham has actually organized a marching and praying event in the nation's capital. And I can't remember where you're walking to the capital. I can't remember where you start, but it's about 1.8 miles all told. And you'll basically be prayer walking is what you might say, walking and praying. There's not a political agenda per se, except to pray for our country and our political system in general. So that is my understanding. The church will be taking a group there, going up on Friday, coming back, I think, on Sunday. And so Marshall would just like to be able to gauge interest right now for how many of you would be interested in that, so he has some idea of transportation and what needs to be provided, that sort of thing. So if you'd like to get in touch with him, you are welcome to do so. There will also be a sign-up sheet out probably this week, and you can sign up for that as well. Also, I wanted to let you know that we will be voting next week on a couple of different groups of people, nominating people and finance people. So you'll have a list of four names, and you will pick two of those names from the list of four names, okay? So that'll take place next week. But the reason I bring it up right now is if you are watching from home or your office or your car or wherever it is you watch this service and you want to participate in that vote but will not be here next week, then you can contact the church office and Vicki will talk you through how to go ahead and vote, and we will register your vote during the course of this week. If you have a Bible today, and I hope you have a copy of the Word of God, whether you have it in your hand or whether you turn it on with a smartphone or a tablet, however it is you do that, if you're following along digitally, you'll find a digital link in your bulletin that has our notes for today in it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we will be in our Bibles today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9. Verses 1 through 9. As we continue this series, you see it up here, Messy Church. It really is a church that is blood-bought, that is redeemed, that Jesus loves, that he died for. But a church that is not without its struggles and its difficulties, as you will continue to see as we look at it today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we pick up a little bit of the text that we looked at last time, and it says, "Brothers, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh." Your translation right there might say carnal. So it says, "I was not able to speak to you as spiritual, but as carnal. As babes in Christ," babies. "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, because you were not yet ready for it. In fact, you're still not ready. because you are still fleshly. For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and living like unbelievers? For whenever someone says, I'm with Paul, and another, I'm with Apollos, are you not unspiritual people? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Now the one planting and the one watering are one in purpose, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building. That phrase, people of flesh, in here, your translation, like I said, may have the word carnal. It's based on the Greek word for flesh. Karnos is the word that means flesh. But the word isn't really talking about the meat of your body, per se. It's talking about your sinful ways, your carnal ways, your fleshly ways, the way that you live when you live like you're not a believer. Now, this passage, when you read it, it is meant to sound incredible, to sound really strange. Paul says, after all this time, you still eat baby food, and you still act in baby ways. You're not able to handle important, real, spiritual stuff. The word ready, in the phrase where it says, you're still not ready. It's the Greek word dunamai, okay? Now that word dunamai sometimes is translated power. It means the power to act, the power to perform, the power to accomplish. It's actually where we get the word dynamic or the word dynamite comes from that very same Greek root. And so Paul says, you are not ready to act. You don't have the power to act, the power to accomplish what you need to do. Believers are saved in Christ. They're filled with the Holy Spirit when that takes place. And they are given power to be soldiers and servants in everyday life for His glory. But babies don't make good soldiers or servants. These baby believers, they lived in the power of the flesh. They were constantly acting out in the power of the flesh. So they were really powerless. They were powerless to fight the enemy. They were powerless to get real victory in their life, powerless to serve one another. Paul says, it is because of your immaturity in this that you've got it switched. He says in this text, you are actually fighting for the enemy and fighting with one another. And y'all, we see a lot of churches that are falling prey to that today. So the question, how many years should it take somebody to move from a position of immaturity to a position of maturity in Christ? How long should it take a Christian? You get born again, you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, I'm going to turn from my sin and my own way of trying to make life work. I'm going to trust Jesus alone to save me. That takes place in your life. How long at that point does it take? How long are you expected to be on a strict diet of spiritual milk before you're able to handle a little bit of meat? The answer, there is no definite time frame for that. I would love to be able to give you, it is exactly this amount of time. But there is no definite time frame for that. These Corinthian believers had been saved right around 4.5 years at this point. Okay, the most mature of them had been saved right around 4.5 years. And Paul is frustrated that they are not spiritually mature yet. He's saying you should be eating meat. Some of us have been saved a lot longer than that in this room, but still on milk, and it shows through spiritual immaturity. Now, look at his pastoral confrontation here. I want you to see three different things today about carnal Christianity. First thing I want you to see is it's rebuke. So Paul starts out just with a very strong rebuke of carnal Christianity. Christian speakers are actually all over the map, really, on the subject of carnal Christianity. There are a lot of good and they're godly people, a lot of godly Bible teachers who will teach you that carnal Christianity is not really a thing. That you are either saved or you are lost. And if you are living a life that is characterized by a life in the flesh, and you have not grown since the point of your profession in Jesus Christ, then you aren't genuinely born again. There are two things that are true that we need to see right away, though. First of all, it is possible to be a Christian who is temporarily carnal. And second, if you are living in carnality, God will rebuke you. In fact, if you are living in sin and rebellion against God, one of the good graces of Jesus is that he has you here today to hear this message. If it causes you to run to the cross and to fall at his mercy today, that is a wonderful thing, not just for this church, but for your life as well. But if it irritates you, and if you leave here mad saying, the preacher was way off base, there's equal reason to see that maybe there's a calloused heart there, and maybe it's not even ever been redeemed. So look, he gives them this address. He says, I wasn't able to talk to you as spiritual people, but as to people in flesh. Now it says brothers right there. That word brothers is a loving word. It's actually the combination word that we use for the city of Philadelphia. Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. So Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, he's basically saying at this point, brothers, when he gives them that word, it is a warm word where he's saying, hey, I love you. He's about to cut them with a pretty harsh scalpel, but now he numbs the spot with the anesthesia of brotherly love and says, listen, I want you to know that I love you. The nice thing about brothers is it puts all of us at the same level. As a matter of fact, when Paul calls them carnal, you read that and you say, wow, that's a jarring thing. It's the exact same thing Paul said about himself in Romans 7:14. He essentially says, I know what it is like to be saved, but to still struggle with the flesh in your life. That's why Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if anybody is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore that one with a spirit of gentleness, each looking after yourself so that you won't be tempted as well. I read about a pastor one time who had a lady who enjoyed rebuking people in his church. Her name was Rebecca, but everybody called her Rebuka because she would go around just leveling everybody. Let me show you your sin. Let me show you your sin. Don't be a Rebuka, okay? So the Apostle Paul is rebuking right here. Let the Word of God do the rebuking in somebody's life. But look at this. He also says to them here, as to people of flesh, as babies in Christ, he calls them babies. But then he says they are in Christ. Now remember, I told you there are some Bible teachers who don't believe carnal Christianity can be a thing. That's a hard verse to get around when he talks about them being babies in Christ. He wants them to know their failures. He wants them to know their shortcomings. He wants them to know that even though they have those failures and shortcomings, they are not severed from Jesus Christ because of it. Now, if you never see good work coming out of anybody's life, maybe you can seriously doubt whether or not that person is a believer in Jesus. But it is equally true that the only people who are in Christ who have never had any bad works in the flesh are people who have now died in Christ. Everybody else is still going to struggle with it. If you think this message is for you, if you think you've blown it, if you think you've messed up, that your life is in ruins, If you are saved, Jesus Christ is in you, and he will never leave you. He will never turn his back on you. You are in Christ. He will never throw you out, and you have the power today to be able to overcome what you're struggling with in your life. Now, that does not diminish the blight of carnal Christianity at all, but he gives this serious assessment right after that. He says, I fed you milk, not solid food, because you were not yet able to receive it. Now, milk is good for a baby. As a matter of fact, God has provided milk to give that particular kind of nutrition to a baby who needs it. But there is a problem with milk. It doesn't last long. That's why the baby has to eat more frequently. How many of you moms were so happy to get your baby on some cereal so that they begin to spread out those feedings a little bit and you get a little bit of rest time? Babies need milk because milk doesn't take a lot of work to be digested. It's kind of easy on them. It easily soaks in. But meat has to be chewed. It has to be digested. You have to think about it. As a matter of fact, if you've ever had pot roast and you're eating that pot roast and you say, wow, yeah, you know, I have to chew this a bunch right now to make sure you break it up. Babies don't do that very readily, but adults can. Ray Stedman calls milk elementary teaching that doesn't progress beyond the basics of the Christian faith. Psalm 1 verse 2 talks about the man of God, and it says that he meditates on the word. That means that he chews on the word. So if it's been a while since you have chewed on the word, since you have wrestled with the word, since you have looked at it and said, I wonder what that means. Let me see if I can see it in another translation. Let me see if I can think about it. Let me open up a commentary and see what that has to say. If it's been a while since that happened in your life, you might be moving in a carnal direction. So there's this rebuke of carnal Christianity. But then second, he shows you the results of carnal Christianity. He says, you're not able to receive it. You're still not able because you're fleshly. And then he says, since there is envy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and living like ordinary people? Imagine you take a bunch of three-year-olds and leave them alone in a room. Would you be surprised if eventually a problem cropped up there? That it did not become a utopia. When you put a bunch of spiritual babies in a church without adult supervision from mature spiritual mentors, it won't turn out one bit better than that. He talks about them right here. He says, isn't it true that you are envious? That word means zealous. It appears 17 times in the Bible. It is only translated this one time as envy, and that's probably not the best word to use right here. It means excitement, it means fervor, it means something that you pursue, something you're committed to. It's used in Acts chapter 5 to talk about the Sanhedrin when they arrested the apostles. They very zealously did it, they excitedly did it. A good South Carolina phrase we might use when you talk about something being serious business, if you've ever done that. What are you serious about? Everybody's serious about something. But a carnal Christian, they get excited about things that don't really matter when it comes to eternity. A carnal Christian will buy a $60,000 car and not blink an eye, but get upset if the church talks about money. A carnal Christian gets up at 5 o'clock to go deer hunting, but 10 o'clock is too early to get up for Sunday school. A carnal Christian gets worked up that their child didn't make the ball team, but barely notices that their child doesn't have a heart for God and is kind of drifting. Here's a fact. Kids get excited about different things than adults. Some of the stuff my kids get excited about, even as teens, I'm like, wow, really? And then they look at the stuff I get excited about, like naps and stuff like that, and they say, wow, really? Come on. Kids get excited about different things than adults. Kids get upset about different things than adults. And carnal Christians get excited and upset about different things than mature Christians do. That word strife, it's contention. Same word that's used in contentions back in chapter 1. Now, I know your kids probably never did this, but when my kids were little, and they actually don't do it a lot anymore, but when my kids were little, they argued from time to time. And they would come to parents to try to solve the argument. But if you've ever heard a little child's struggle, sometimes their struggles are so different from what we consider struggles. They come up with life-changing things like, she's looking at me, he's making a noise and I told him to quit and he's still doing it. He said, I'm not his mama. Stuff like that. You know what makes a baby cry? Every little thing. Their needs are paramount. Their desires are important. They aren't even trying to dominate, but they demand their way over and over and over. I was once in a church that had a serious doctrinal issue. I remember being in the deacons' meeting when this serious doctrinal issue came up. Here it was. It had to do with the color of the markers that were being used on the whiteboards in Sunday school in the church. The complainant felt that anything other than black markers conveyed a sense of frivolity about the things of God. And so we only needed to use black markers. This actually got brought up in a deacon's meeting I was in. When you get upset about stuff like that, stuff that just does not matter, there might be some carnality there. The results. But I want you to see, finally, carnal Christianity's remedy. Carnal Christianity's remedy. Carnal Christianity is really a cancer in the church. Paul puts a three-step plan in place right here for getting rid of carnality, for getting it out of the church. He says, get a right view of yourself, get a right view of Jesus, and find a place of service for God, working for him. So you say, I'm nothing, he's everything, and I should do something. Those three things, essentially. So he says, first of all, to get a new look at the members. Remember, they're involved in preacher worship right now. Paul doesn't ask who, he asks what. He says to these divisive church members, to these baby Christians, don't be so concerned with who you are rather than what you are. If you will get a glimpse of what you are, then who you are and who you're following will actually take care of itself. So he says, what are you? He says, you're nothing. He says, I'm nothing. Remember, a baby always demands to be the center of attention. The cure for being a baby is to realize you are a servant. That's why he says, look at this. He says, so the one who plants and the one who waters, neither one of them are anything but God who gives the growth. And what better example does he give than the Lord Jesus? See him gird himself with a towel and wash his disciples' feet. Watch him take a cross of wood on his back. Listen as he chokes, as he dies on the cross. Hang around long enough to watch him get up from the grave with redemption in his hands. Hear him say, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So he says to take a new look at the members, but then also to get a new love for the master. Verse 5, he says, the Lord gave us opportunity to believe. Verse 90 says, you are God's workforce, God's building, God's field. Remember, the Corinthian culture, they were saturated in this pride because they felt like they were the ones who had it going on. They knew who they were and they knew what they had accomplished. That constant drumbeat of who they were. Paul says, stop thinking about that. Think about who Jesus is. When I fall more in love with Jesus, carnality goes to the wayside. When I fall more in love with him, disobedience is going to be cured. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus says. Third, he says, take a new labor in the ministry. He says God's workers, he wants to work through you. God's field, he wants to work in you, just like you go out to work in a field. God's building, he wants to work for you. But all of it requires work. You might say, why is this important? You know, why are we going through this right now? This just doesn't seem like it's hitting where it needs to hit. Why do we need to know this? You know, this is hugely important for Five Forks Baptist Church right now. We are getting ready to look at some major things. We are getting ready to see the results of the construction committee's recommendations. Almost ready to talk to y'all about that. We're getting ready to bring in a student pastor candidate for you. We don't have him yet, okay? We don't have a candidate yet, but we are preparing to have one. Huge things that will impact the spiritual trajectory of this church for years and years to come, and we need spiritual mature believers to weigh in on this stuff. Spiritually immature believers have a milk-only diet. It doesn't matter if they've been a believer for 5 years or 10 years, they like their milk and they're sticking to it. Milk only diets for a 2-year-old or for a 2-month-old, perfectly normal. For a 2-year-old, problematic. For a 22-year-old, very problematic. Hebrews 5 says, you've been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others, but instead I have to teach you the elementary things again. He's talking about delayed spiritual maturity. It's not just sad, it's sinful, he says. It's not just dumb, it is dangerous. It keeps Christians from knowing what to do in life. You know why so many people have been saved for 20 or 25 years and they still struggle with the will of God for their life? Because they can't understand a meat map on a milk diet. God's will, knowing the will of God, that's meat in your life. It's solid food, and if you're going to digest it, you have to be spiritually grown up to do that. That's why the Corinthian church reminds me so much of a church in American culture today. Sometimes we get so focused on numeric growth in the church that spiritual growth becomes an afterthought. Instead of celebrating how many showed up, we ought to celebrate how many growed up. It's not good grammar, but it's very good communication. You aren't rewarded for showing up. You're rewarded for growing up. God isn't glorified because you're showing up. God's glorified if you are growing up. When you are deepened or strengthened, not by showing up, but by growing up. Many Christians have been showing up in the church for years and years and years and years, but haven't grown up in years and years and years. And that's why they've been saved for decades and they're still eating that baby food. So that's why you have 50-year-old churches and they don't act 50 years old. Because they're not really 50-year-old churches. They're churches that grew 1 year, they just did the same year 50 times. They never get past themselves. They never get past what they want onto what God wants. They never get past feeling good to get into doing good. They never get past their selfishness to get into selflessness. They never grow up and they pass it on to the next generation, and the next generation just fills their shoes and does exactly what they just did, And over they've learned that in the church, if you fight harder, shout louder, stomp heavier, then you will get what you want. That is a baby's greatest weapon, y'all. Cry loud, cry hard, whine, sniffle, sneeze, snort, complain, until they get what they want. And when you try to burp them or change their diaper, they get mad and they go to another church. Paul warns the Corinthians about it. He does. To grow up in their faith, to stop living according to the nature they were born with, and start living in the nature they were born again with. And that is what God is calling everybody in our church, including your pastor, to do each and every day of our Christian lives. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. If you don't know Jesus today, you have a wonderful opportunity to know him as Savior. In this place, you can come to faith in Christ. In this place, you can know him as Savior. You can pray this prayer. If you are watching, you can pray this prayer in your living room. You can pray, "Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that my sin separates me from you. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and save my soul. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me." If you prayed that prayer, then today you can become a new creation in Christ. If you meant what you prayed, then Jesus has come into your heart to live forever. I would encourage you to reach out to us. I'd love for you to email me, tim@fiveforks.org. I would love to be able to share with you how you can be all that God wants you to be. I'm going to ask you to stand for just a moment. As this song is being played, we're kind of moving our hearts into the Lord's Supper here. But this is our invitation. It's a little different and you might say non-traditional today. But as we have this invitation, we're going to ask you, while the piano is playing, if God is speaking to you, to respond to what he wants to do in your life. If you don't know Jesus, you can come to Jesus today. If you need to become a member of this church, you can do that. If you need to be baptized, we can talk with you about that. Whatever that need is, we can share with you how that can take place. As you listen to this song, if you need to respond, you can do that right now. She's going to play one more verse, and I want to encourage you to come.